Thanks be to God. Thank you, Sam and Lydia, for reading God's word to us. Good morning, everyone. Really good to see you in worship this morning. So if you were with us last week, you know that this Advent for our sermons, we are going to be looking at the four women who are named in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. So Matthew naming these four women is unusual in several ways. First of all, if you compare Matthew's genealogy with other ancient genealogies, including even like the one in Luke and others in the Old Testament, you'll see it's unusual that women are even named at all. That's just the way that genealogies were done in the ancient world. So that is one thing that attracts some attention about Matthew naming these women. Also, if you look at the particular women that he names, they are all non-Jewish, and they all have let me put it this way, they all have complicated stories, to say the least. You might think, okay, if Matthew is going to name four women in his genealogy, he would pick, you know, the reputable matriarchs. Well, they're not really reputable when you look at their stories, but at least the big name matriarchs like Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, Rachel. And what Matthew does instead is to not name any of those matriarchs, but almost scandalously picks Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. One commentator named Bruner writes this about the fact that Matthew does that. He says, one gets the impression that Matthew pored over his Old Testament until he could locate the most questionable liaisons possible in order that he would preach the gospel even in his genealogy. So today we're going to look at the second of those women named. It's Rahab. We'll look at her story in Joshua chapter 2 and also consider her significance as a mother of Christ. So I'm reading from Joshua 2, starting in verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men you have who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from, and when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. This is God's word given to us for our good. Let's turn to him in prayer. God, we thank you that even at this particular moment of history that we read this moment when these two spies came to Rahab's house, that you were at work to build your kingdom. Lord, we thank you that even now you are at work to build your kingdom by the power of your word and by your spirit. And we pray that by that same spirit that worked on that one day in Jericho, that you would be at work among us to build your kingdom, to bring glory to Christ, to deliver from death unto life. Lord, you know the weeks each one of us has had. You know the burdens that we bear, the hopes that we come to you with, maybe the fears and the doubts. And I pray, God, that wherever each one of us is at, you would speak to us and that you would speak life to us, that you would give us hope in your Son. We pray in his name, amen. So before we dive into this particular chapter, a little bit of context on Joshua. God has, at this point, delivered his people from Egypt. He's led them 40 years in the wilderness, and now he has brought them to just east of the Jordan River, to the edge of the Promised Land. And the book of Joshua is basically God commanding Joshua and the other Israelites to go into that land and to fight for it. It's God's way of basically doing two things at once: judgment against the atrocities of those living there, and also making good on his covenant with his people to give them this promised land. Now, what God tells the Israelites to do in the book of Joshua, it is not a general command to conquer whomever they want, whenever they want. No, this is for a specific time and for a specific purpose. It is never repeated again. That's an important thing to note. And also what God is telling the Israelites to do in Joshua is, if you think about it, a seemingly impossible task. They have already sent in spies in the wilderness time and learned that the people who live there are more powerful than them, period. It's basically an impossible thing. It reminds me, I was thinking of Zachary, our son, when he was younger, asking me to build a tower of Legos to the clouds. It's just not something that could be done. And so this command to go in and take this land is just not something that can be done. And so Joshua sends in two spies as they are camped just outside the land to ascertain exactly what they're going to face in the land, and particularly to ascertain what they will face in that first city-state they come to, which is Jericho. So the two spies go in. They enter the city of Jericho. They go inside its gates into the walled city. And they go right to the house of a prostitute whose name is Rahab. How do they end up there, of all places? Well, usually you can imagine that many travelers would end up at Rahab's house. It's just the way things were done. Maybe there were signs leading right to it. One commentator, I thought, made an excellent point that where better could one go as a stranger to go without getting too many questions or getting too much notice than the house of a prostitute? It's the place that strangers would go. Well, if that's the strategy of these two spies, it fails. Word makes it to the king of Jericho, hey, Israelite spies have entered the city, and you know where they went? Right to the house of Rahab. Well, historically speaking, and this is probably true present day as well, prostitutes often ended up being connected with espionage. You can find this line in the Code of Hammurabi, which would have been just a couple of centuries before Joshua happens. So that's the Babylonian code, a law code of this King Hammurabi. And one of the lines of that law says this, that if there are felons who end up meeting in a prostitute's house, if that ends up happening, what the prostitute should do, what the lady who runs the house should do, is report them to the palace. And if she doesn't do that, she's to be put to death. In other words, according to the Code of Hammurabi, it is the civic duty of the leader of that prostitute house, of the chief prostitute, to report any suspicious activity in her house. It is, we can imagine too, also that way in Jericho, it is Rahab's civic duty to report these spies to the king. Not to do that would be treason. Well, Rahab chooses treason. She hides the spies among the flax that's drying up on her flat roof. And she tells the king's ambassadors when they show up that those spies have fled. and she sends them on a wild goose chase after them. So why does Rahab choose treason? Well, she explains why to the spies. She said, "We have heard what your God Yahweh did to free you from Egypt. And we heard what he did by your hand to the other Amorite city-states just east of the Jordan River. When we heard that news, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in us, for the Lord your God, he is the God in heavens above and on the earth beneath." That is quite some confession of faith for a citizen of Jericho. Friends, when you think about it, by all outward appearances, the walled-in city-state of Jericho is a safer refuge than the band of worn-out, wandering Israelites. If you had to place bets on the Israelites versus Jericho, on whom would you place your bets? Any sensible person would choose the king of Jericho. But Rahab is placing her bets differently because she knows that there is a greater king on the way. Her king, the king of Jericho, doesn't stand a chance. Her king, when she thinks about him, doesn't melt her heart. It is the God of heaven and earth who melts her heart. So she knows that the best refuge for herself and for her family, it's not actually those strong, fortified walls of Jericho. It is to be bound with the wandering, worn-out Israelites. And so what she does is to make a covenant with them. "I will keep your secret if you protect me and my family." This picture of Rahab's shifting allegiance, shifting from Jericho's king to God, it's what the Bible calls faith. It's why I think in our New Testament reading that Lydia read for us, Sam read that one, James 2 and Hebrews 11, they both give Rahab as an example of faith. It's because she knew in her mind that the Lord was God of heaven and earth. And not only that, but she allowed that fact to melt her heart. And not only that, but she allowed that to shift her allegiance actually to him. She didn't just know in her head that Yahweh was king of heaven and earth. She joined the cause of his kingdom. Friends, that is what scripture means by faith. Biblical faith is not just believing certain things about God in your head. It's also allowing that reality of who God is to melt your heart and allowing that to cause your allegiance to change, to allow that to cause you to turn your back on all the false kingdoms of this world and to find refuge in and give allegiance to God's true kingdom. And so the New Testament holds out for us this example of Rahab. The New Testament is telling us, have faith like Rahab. Don't just know it in your mind that God is king. Even the demons do that and they shudder. No, live out the faith like Rahab did. And so I think the story of Rahab at a first point invites us to ask ourselves, what is it that melts your heart? I'm sure you know that experience of having your heart melted, of coming against something or maybe the fear of the loss of something and knowing maybe it's you wake up and just think about it and your heart is melted. Or you're just stopped dead in your tracks one day, your heart is melted by that thing. Well, what is it that melts your hearts? What do you most fear losing? What is that thing or that person or that situation in which you want to throw your lot? Is it within walls like Jericho? You know, the walls of Jericho, they're a great picture of the best that earth has to offer. It's the picture of the best kind of refuge that we can concoct for ourselves. And for us, we, of course, don't live in city-states with walls, but for us, they can be other things, like maybe it is some literal physical defense. Maybe for you, that refuge might be your work or your family. It might be health. It can be educational accolades. For us in society, it can be ethnic identity. It can be finances. Well, none of these things is wrong in and of itself. Each can be a gift from God. But if loss of any of those things is the thing that melts your heart, if it's to those things that you give allegiance, if it's to those things that you most fear losing, well, you should know that they will fail you. Each of those things falls like the walls of Jericho. And the invitation of faith, as modeled by Rahab, is to turn our backs on those false kings, to turn our backs on those false walls of refuge, and to shift allegiance to the true God of heaven and earth, to know that it is Christ our God, the King who came and will come again, who truly melts hearts, who truly makes walls fall, and in whom is safe refuge. Friends, the walls of Jericho will fall. There is no exception to that in our world. But Christ our God does not fall. Another thing about the story of Rahab is when you step back and think about it, a question at the end comes at least to my mind. Why did those two spies get sent to Jericho? You know, it may be you send spies typically to retrieve intelligence for battle, right? You might be thinking, okay, Joshua's going to use this intelligence the spies find out to battle against Jericho. Well, when you flip over a few chapters, how do the Israelites battle Jericho? It's this strange battle strategy of walking in circles and blowing ram's horns. Circles and ram's horns. That's their entire strategy. So the spies end up not being sent for any intelligence that is gathered. No, instead, in God's providence, the two spies are sent to Jericho for the sake of Rahab and her family. It makes me think you never know why God has put you in certain situations he's put you in. You don't have to look far. You don't have to change your circumstance. You don't have to change your relationships or your blocks or your workplaces to find opportunities for God's kingdom. He has today put you in that place of opportunity. Now, friends, we don't know Rahab's full story. You can imagine that as a prostitute, she may have been the least honored citizen of Jericho. Prostitutes are often kept around for the services they provide, but they're seldom given as wives or are embraced as welcome members of the family. She may have been the least honored person in Jericho. We're not told what sort of desperation she had lived to end up in the profession she ended up in. But even though we don't know those things, God did know Rahab's story. God saw Rahab. He saw this woman living in the city of Jericho. And he knew that this was a woman who was done with what Jericho had to offer her and someone who wanted refuge in him. And so what God did, seeing Rahab, was to send help to Rahab, to send help to her family that they would be saved out of this falling city. And we're told later, it's not just that Rahab's life is spared. She actually, in chapter 6 of Joshua, we're told that she lives with Israel to this day. That by the time the book of Joshua was written down, Rahab was proudly living as a full citizen of Israel. That this Gentile, that this prostitute, that this Jerichoan lived not as second-class exile, but as full citizen of God's kingdom. That is how God's kingdoms come. We heard in the gospel lesson today, Jesus tells the temple leaders of all people that the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Tax collectors and prostitutes go in before temple leaders. Friends, we have a God who sees the Rahabs and sends after them for his kingdom. It is the Rahabs of the world whom God wants in his kingdom. Now, Rahab asks for a sure sign of her salvation. So the spies say, okay, here's what you got to do, Rahab. Take a scarlet cord and hang it in your window. And when the Israelites see it, they will know that this is a house to be protected and rescued. Ever since, I think this has been written a lot of people throughout the history of God's people have given a lot of thought to what could be the significance of the scarlet cord. I think at the least, the sign harkens back to the Passover sign. The sign of the Passover, the sure sign of the Passover, was that blood would be put on the lintels of homes. And that whenever that was seen by the spirit of death in Egypt, it would pass over them. Death would not come to that home where that scarlet sign had been put with paint on those homes during the Passover. Well, the scarlet cord on Rahab's house means that death will also pass over her home. It's like, in a sense, that the Passover happens for even her Gentile home in Jericho. Well, Matthew, in his gospel, takes Rahab's story one step further. He tells us she marries a Jewish man named Salmon, and that they make a union from whom eventually the great King David would come. And Matthew goes on to tell us that from that very union, this union of Rahab with Solomon, that from him will also eventually come the greater King Jesus. Think about it. When Jericho fell, God had in his mind to save Rahab in part, at least so that salvation would come from her line to the whole world. You know, in the telling of family histories, and you know, if you have a relative who's done genealogies, or you maybe have photo albums of old families, there are often, typically in almost every family, are certain stories that the elders of the family prefer to skip over or tell in a slightly nicer way than actually happened, right? You never hear about the Uncle Bucks or the Aunt So-and-Sos or the relative who and who's in the families. Well, that is not the case with the way God tells his family story. When he tells the story of his family, he makes sure to mention Rahab's part in it. And often when scripture mentions Rahab in the New Testament, you'll see it calls her time and time again, the prostitute Rahab. And I think the tone behind that saying, the prostitute Rahab, is to say, yes, that's the one. It's like God is emphasizing how proud he is to have Rahab be a part of the family. And if that scarlet cord marked Rahab's home as a house of salvation, it will be the blood of Rahab's descendant, Jesus, that marks peoples of all nations as a new house of salvation. We sing these beautiful words even this morning. See the Lamb, so long expected, comes with pardon down from heaven. Let us haste with tears of sorrow, one and all, to be forgiven. So when next he comes in glory and the world is wrapped in fear, he will shield us with his mercy and with words of love draw near. Honor, glory, and dominion to the Father and the Son with the everlasting Spirit while eternal ages run. Come, Lord Jesus, Son of God and descendant of Rahab. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.